Galatians, please, chapter 5. This is one of my favorite books. I've really enjoyed this study. And we're in chapter 5. Verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now, when you see therefore, find out what it's...
Therefore.
So Paul has talked about the last half of the previous chapter about the connection between law coming from Sinai, which represented that which came from Jerusalem, and then, of course, us and the heavenly Jerusalem, and that one is in bondage and one is in freedom. And so he's really making a point to his readers that that the law of Moses produced bondage, and but Jerusalem, which is above, which is free, the mother of us all, in verse 26 of chapter 4, he indicates is the law of the New Testament, or the law of Christ, or a spirit-driven law. And so he's emphasized in especially the book of Romans the importance of understanding the liberty and freedom that comes as a result of our spirit relationship with the Father God. Now, he begins by chapter 5. Chapter 5 and 6 are really important chapters in this letter, because it's kind of like he's talked about a lot of idealism, if you will, or a lot of theology, concepts in the previous 4 verses, but now he gets into some real rubber hits the road kind of thing. And so he says, "Stand fast, therefore." Now, if there's anything that we need to always be mindful of, that by nature, and it's not that it's bad, it's just the way we are by nature, we always have a tendency to fall into repetition. That's just just the way we're made. And or into performance mode, to where we're just doing the same things. It's like pastors. One of a pastor's joke is that on Sunday morning, people love the pastor. That's why they're there. But on Wednesday night, it's because they love the Lord. And it's like the idea is that we get into just repetitious things. We're just by nature we are habitual in, and it comes easily. To break habits is not easy. I think we've all discovered that. That if you've got to a habit of doing something, when you want to break that habit, you've got to break that with another behavioral pattern. And it's difficult, because we have a tendency to fall into that, predisposed, if you will, to certain behavior patterns that we establish as habits. Now, Paul is saying then, stand fast. The word "stand fast" means to stand firm. Now, if there's not an easy temptation to fall into rote behavior, and that was a problem with Israel. The main problem with Israel is that they followed God as a matter of just going through the motions, and the prophets over and over again said, God spoke to them and he said, you come to me with your sacrifices, but your what is far from me? Your heart. So it was important to the Father God in the Old Testament to keep reminding them, you guys are getting so locked into doing things that you just do them because you've been doing them, and you really forget that I'm really looking for your heart. That's really what God wants from us. And just because we're born again believers doesn't mean that we are exempt from falling prey to that rote memorization of things and going through habitual patterns of behavior that are good, they're meaningful, but if our heart gets distracted, we can still do these things and not really have a heartfelt participation in a particular thing that we're doing. You ever found yourself doing that? How many of you have ever opened up scripture to read? And before you got through the first verse, you're already ready to fall asleep. He says, Christ has made us free. And don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So Paul is saying that is a yoke of bondage. And it'll hold you tight. That's connected to what I believe. It's not, I can't prove it scripturally. I just believe it. I do know that the Latin word for religion means to tie up in knots. And I think that Paul can be saying here that be careful you don't become religious with this stuff, because that religious behavior will tie up in knots. And there's no liberty in that. It's performance. Then he says, behold, I say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now what he's starting to draw a picture to in these first few verses is a dependency. If you're dependent upon the rituals of the law, then he says Christ will not profit you, will not benefit you anything. And it's important that we understand that he's not talking about their salvation experience. He's talking about their relational experience. That's what he's talking about in these two chapters. He's not saying that, I'm not saying that you're not saved, but what did Jesus come to do? What did he say in John 8? I've come that you might be what? Free. Whom the Son has set free, is free indeed. And he said to those who heard him, if you continue in my word, you are free indeed. So it's the relational stuff that creates freedom in our life, not the fact that we get born again. There are people who get born again and never really walk in the liberty that Christ has planned for us. There are people that get born again and never live the Word. They got born again, it was a genuine experience, but they never allowed themselves to become involved in growing and developing. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, I can't talk to you as spiritual. I've got to talk to you as babes in Christ. Because you're moved by all this stuff in your lives. And he says, I really would love to speak to you as spiritual, but I can't. I've got to speak to you as babes. Now, babies are moved by natural things, and they haven't learned the discipline of standing strong because they're babies. So as Christians, we accept Christ, but then we enter a pathway of growth and development. But you've got to walk that path. You don't grow, you don't develop discipleship in the Lord because of longevity. I've been a Christian for 4 to 5 years, brother. Okay, that's wonderful, but are you growing or are you still a baby like you were 45 years ago? You answer this yourself. If you're still controlled, if you're still captivated by, if you're still struggling with the same things today, the things you were when you first got born again, if you're still struggling with those things today, you just haven't been growing. Hello. See, if we don't break the power of those things as we grow in the Lord, then those things will hold us captive for 45 years that we're born again. The question we need to ask ourselves is, am I growing in the Lord? Or am I still being controlled by the same things today that I was when I first got born again? And it's amazing that there are a lot of people today in the church that are baby Christians. And they've been babies for a long time. Look at somebody say, all the babies aren't here. We're the grown people. Amen. He says, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Now, Paul is making a point to them that if you're going to do one of the matters of the law, you're bound by the whole law. And if you're bound by the whole law, then in verse 4, Christ has become of no effect. Now, I want you to see the importance of what he is saying here. Hold your finger there and go to Hebrews chapter 2. Now, I discovered something as I was preparing for this that I'd never seen before. I mean, it's in terms of definitions, you know how that I get into a lot of definitions when I teach the word, because they're important. It's kind of like, if you know what words mean, it gives you, helps you understand. If you don't know what words mean, then you don't. In verse 14 of chapter 2, Hebrews 2:14, he says, forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, speaking of Jesus, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lives subject to bondage. Now, the word destroy is a word that I discovered years ago. Doesn't mean to annihilate. It means to take all the energy away so that there's absolutely no movement whatsoever. It's to bring to naught in the Greek, or to bring to zero. So what he said then is so that he might, because we know the devil's still around. Amen? Okay. So Jesus didn't destroy him, but he took from him his power of control over the life of the believer. Now, we've taught on that over the years, so that's not anything you haven't heard before. But here's what I discovered. The same word that Paul uses, or the writer of Hebrews uses, to describe the total lack of inertia, power, control, ability, movement of Satan in terms of having power over the church, he uses the same word here in chapter 4. He says, so if you're depending upon rote memorization and habitual following through on behavior that is religious, if you're just constantly involved in that, and if that's what you're depending on for your walk with God, to walk in victory, then he says, you have done the same thing to Jesus that Jesus did to the devil. The word effect is the same Greek word as the word destroy in Hebrews chapter 2. So what he's saying here then, he says Christ has become of no ability in your life to make a difference. For me, that's a powerful word. Amen. Because he says, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Now, he doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. That Greek word fallen means it like in Hebrews 18. I mean in Luke 18, where Jesus says, I saw Satan fall from heaven. The word fall from heaven there, the Greek word is pipto, P-I-P-T-O, which means to fall under judgment. All right? Here, the word fallen is ekpipto, which means to fall away, not fall from under judgment, but fall away from grace. Now, what do we understand about grace? Huh? Grace is free. What else? What else, grace? Huh? It's unmerited what? Favor. So grace is free. It's unmerited. It's given because we didn't earn it. It's given freely. What else about grace? Huh? It's undeserved. It's another word for grace is favor. Have you ever done a favor for somebody? They didn't ask for it. You just volunteered. You wanted to do them a favor. That's called grace. All right? Paul is trying to really draw a strong picture here for his readers. And sometimes these things get lost in translation. But he says, first of all, there is a continual tension between performance and relationship. He's saying all of us are related to God. Performance is part of our walk with God, but you don't receive grace because of your performance. You receive grace because of your relationship. That's the beauty of salvation. That's the whole message of salvation. Is God brings us into his family and gives us divine favor and calls us to do works. What do? Well, we know we're supposed to do works, and the physical inclination we have is to begin to trust our works rather than God's grace. Look at me and say, amen. How many times have we expected God to do something for us because we've been such good little Christians? I mean, we've been to church on a regular basis. We've read the scriptures on a regular basis. While we have prayed on a regular basis, we've done all the stuff we know to do. We've forgiven. We've given our tithes. We have worshiped, quality, I mean, all the good things. And then we have a problem. And we ask God to answer that deal with that problem. And lo and behold, he does. Isn't it exciting when God answers prayer? Amen, brother. I'm a man of God. I'm a faith person. I read the faith Bible. I say faith prayers. I just do everything by faith. Hallelujah. And we fall into the trap of somehow thinking that prayer got answered because we'd been jumping through all the hoops. Everybody say grace. Grace never ends. Say that with me. Grace never ends. It's always grace. It doesn't matter how much good stuff you do. Keep doing the good stuff. But it's grace. It's grace. I love it when I hear the big shots across the country talk about that the blessings of God, it's not them, but it's God. It's the Holy Spirit. It's God's grace. I love it when I hear that. I don't like it when I get the inclination that somehow that they're a special lot. Because they're not. Oh, but the Bible says, touch not mine anointed and do my servants no harm. You know that was scripture? So what they're saying is that we who stand behind the pulpit are the anointed. And you poor spiritual slobs, if you're around when I'm here, you'll get blessed. And the fact is that's from the Old Testament. And God's anointed were not. God's anointed were the priesthood. You understand that? The priesthood. In the New Testament, we don't have anybody who's born again that is not part of the priesthood. That make sense to you? Amen. So therefore, we are the anointed. Amen. Every one of us. 1 John 2:2. Twice in there. I think it's 20 and 25. John talks about the Holy Spirit indwells us, and the anointing is there because of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in Luke 4, he says, the Spirit of God is upon me because he has anointed me. Now who's on the inside of you? Jesus. So if Jesus is on the inside of you, then the anointing is on the inside of you. Hello? Amen. I know you've heard that before because I've said it before. But I really want to make the point here that Paul is saying, okay, then stand strong. Don't let yourself get drawn into going through the hoops in order to earn your grace. Keep in mind that you do those things because the Father says that's what he's called us to do. But favor, mercy, goodness, blessing is grace. And that alone. And what that does, have you heard the phrase that the ground is level at the foot of the cross? You heard that phrase? Which means to say that there are no special people at the foot of the cross. Okay, now let me give you Solomon's take on the rest of that message. The ground is level all the way through to where we get to heaven. And what makes it level is God's grace. So because God may use those of us here to do particular tasks in the body of Christ, that either is in our heart to do it, or because we have the talents that enable us to do it, all those things are okay. Our giftings will separate us because of the function of our gifts. A case in point is, I can't play the keyboard. I can't play the drums. I can pound them. I can't play the guitar, bass, or the other, whatever it's called. I can't do that. But these people who are gifted can. So our gifts will separate us. Some people feel intimidated by standing behind the pulpit. Others feel very comfortable with it. Some people feel very intimidated by talking to the unsaved about Jesus. Other people do it very comfortably. See, we all operate according to gifts that either are conferred upon us because of God's call upon our life, or part of that is in the 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about the giftings that come by virtue of our personality. Timid people don't make effective public speakers until they overcome their fear. Does that make sense? So giftings will separate us. Everybody say, they separate me. We all admit that, don't we? All of us can't sing. Some of us are talented, others of us aren't. Now around here, we're all on the way trying to get there. But there's some people that earn a living at it. Make big bucks. Because they're very talented. They're very gifted in that area. So all that stuff separates us, doesn't it? But over here on this side, there's no separation. It's all grace. And if we can learn that, then we who may be talented in a particular area have no room for boasting. Because it's all grace. And for those who don't feel like they're talented to do anything but sit in the pew and listen, grace says you have just as much standing in the presence of the Lord as the most gifted person on the face of the earth. See, if we can learn that wonderful secret, we're free. But you see, it's the relationship and it's the performance side. We do both, all right? Then Paul says, But here's the problem when it comes to us thinking we're going to get something from God. It's and I wrote in my Bible here, I just wrote the word dependence. You see, if I'm dependent upon my performance, Paul says that is a major problem. Because he says that, if you will, it paralyzes the ability of Jesus in my life in the same way that he paralyzed the devil at the cross to keep him from having power in our lives to create fear. You see how he puts that up there. That's big time stuff. So in this particular chapter then, we need to see that let's not fall away from grace. Let's keep running back to it. And let's keep reminding ourselves, it's grace. And when you see the big shots going throughout the body of Christ, smile, say, thank you, Jesus. I'm glad they were willing to say yes. Glad you empowered them, but oh, thank you for grace. No big shots, no little shots. No big eyes, no little U's. We all stand equal at the cross for salvation, and there's nowhere in the Scripture that says that ground ever is anything less than level the rest of your walk throughout your life. Because grace. Grace is the great equalizer. You hear me? Grace is the great equalizer. So, keep thanking God for grace. Keep rejoicing in grace. And keep practicing grace. And don't ever let anybody's talent stir you on the inside and say, boy, man. Just say, thank you, Jesus. Bless him, bless him, bless him. Thank you for grace, grace, grace. Because here's the last, let me say this. The thing is that if you understand it's grace, then God will plug you into some critical place that's just as important in that context as the guy singing or preaching or ministering in front of the tens of thousands. Remember Philip? We don't hear much about Philip. He was an evangelist, but he went to Ethiopia, or went to southern part of Israel, and ministered to one man. He was the treasurer of Ethiopia. Now, he wasn't preaching to the thousands like the other disciples, but he talked to one man. History tells us, sacred history, tells us that northern Africa came to the place of salvation because of the treasurer. After he got born again, went back to Ethiopia and started a revival that swept across the northern continent of Africa. Just because one man was willing to talk to one man. See, it's grace. It's grace. Amen? Let's all stand. Father, we thank you today that you have got an awesome plan for each of us. And Lord, we get so taken up with the physical, natural responses to ministry that are wonderful, and we rejoice in your outcomes. But Lord, that becomes such a battle for us on the grace side. Because Lord, we are tempted to try to struggle doing more in order to get from you. And Father, it all comes down to grace. All comes down to grace. So Father, help us this morning, or this evening, to grab a hold of the simple truth. Grace. Grace, grace. In Jesus' name I pray, Father. Amen. God bless you.